Would you like to turn your Bibles to Job, chapter 1? Right, teach us to pray. Lord, let's read from Job, chapter 1, verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming throughout the earth, going to and fro on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robes and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming throughout the earth, going to and fro." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. We'll come back to that in a bit. We've looked at the fact over the previous 5 weeks that many rabbis in Jesus' time would have taught their disciples how to pray, what to pray, when to pray. So it's no surprise that Jesus' disciples come to him and say, "Rabbi, teacher, will you teach us how to pray?" We have that in Luke chapter 11. But there's a kind of a more full, slightly expanded version of what we know as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And they're slightly different, and that reminds us that Jesus isn't giving his disciples an incantation. He isn't giving them a prescribing, this is a set list, pray this verbatim. When you pray, verbatim, say this. No, he's given a couple of different variations. It's a heart-focused structure that when we pray like this. Our Father in heaven. We looked at the fact that God is our loving Father and he's longing for us to come to him. He's not standing there, cane in hand, waiting to beat the son that ran away. We looked at the parable of the prodigal son. The son wasted his father's inheritance, disgraced himself, eventually comes crawling back to his father saying, I don't deserve to be your son, just treat me like a servant. Father's there waiting, open arms. He runs to greet the son as he sees him. And that's a picture of how God is towards us. Our Father in heaven. We talked about the fact that heaven is accessible from anywhere on earth. Heaven intersects with earth. Wherever we are, we can reach out to God, regardless of where we are. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a prayer that God's name would be honored, that we honor God's name in the way we live, that we honor him by what we say, by what we do, but also a prayer that those around us would seek to honor him as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is where his rule is, where people live according to his way, where people live according to his will. God's kingdom is present wherever his will is done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done on earth? How is his will done in heaven? It's done perfectly. Revelation 21 said, he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is what heaven is like. No pain, no sadness, no death. When we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, let the way things are in heaven, let that be done here on earth. And sometimes we are called to be the answer to that prayer. We are the ones who are called to bring health, healing, to bring love and not hatred. Give us each day our daily bread. We look to God as our provider, but not just once in a while, but it's important that we have a daily relationship. Daily we are focusing on Jesus, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. The wages of sin is death. If our sins are not forgiven, the prospects are not great. But there's a little hinge in that sentence. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Heavenly Father, in the same way that I forgive people that sin against me, would you forgive me for the way I sin against you? We looked at the fact that forgiveness, some people have a hard time forgiving others. We looked at the fact that forgiveness does not excuse wrong behavior. It does not excuse the evil that is done against you. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean you are reconciling with someone that sinned against you. It does not necessarily mean that you trust that person again. You may be open to developing trust. Trust grows. But forgiveness doesn't say, yes, I trust you again, let's pick up where we left off. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the person gets let off the hook. if someone has committed a crime, they deserve the consequences of that. That is completely separate. Justice is completely separate to forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? We looked at the fact that forgiveness is letting go of the debt. Some translations of the Lord's Prayer say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm not going to hold the debt against you. I'm not going to try and make you pay back for what you've done. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to be judge and jury for you. I'm going to leave that in God's hands. I'm not going to try and take revenge. I'm letting it go. My hands are open. Forgiveness is choosing freedom over resentment. Forgiveness is opening your heart to grace. Forgive us my sin. Forgive us our sins. Lord, forgive me my sin as I forgive those who've sinned against me. And that brings us to today. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation is one of those things that it is very different. I say very different. It is different for everybody. We all like different things, I would imagine. Now, if I said to you, I really want a Nord Stage 4, how many of you would have any clue what I was talking about? My family. I want a Nord Stage 4. I would just love one. It looks something like that. It is a £4,000, just lovely keyboard. You think, ah, I'm not much interested in pianos, keyboards. Okay, a Taylor PS14CE. That. I mean, 4,000 piano or a £10,000 guitar. Oh, yes, that would be, just puts my lump of junk guitar. I mean, what was that? I paid about £1,500 for that guitar 20 some odd years ago. This thing's way more valuable. I might have to, although I'm hoping that in heaven they'll have something better than that. Maybe. You might say, I'm not much interested in pianos or guitars, but I don't know. Maybe you're a bird watcher. And you think, Swarovski NL Pure 10x42. I really want a pair of those. It's not my thing, but some people would be willing to spend £4,000 on a pair of binoculars. I got some nice little ones that I got for free when I signed up to the National Trust. They work all right, don't they? You know, we all have different things that appeal to us. Different things that we value as important. And in the same way, while there are common themes in temptation, there will be different things for each of us that get us. Something that's a temptation to you might not be a temptation to me. You might not draw over a £10,000 guitar, but for me, that could become a problem. Lead us not into temptation. The way that's phrased almost sounds like, does God lead us into temptation? Why do we have to pray, God, don't lead me into temptation? Almost as like we've got to convince him not to, because he was going to. What is that? What's on about? James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. We look at Job, And he could have been tempted to curse God. He was tempted to curse God. But what was going on there? Was God tempting him? No. Had God given the devil permission to do what he wanted to Job? Yes. God set Job up for a test to prove what was in his heart. Maybe you think of some other tests that feel like, God, what are you asking this person to do? We spoke a while, some weeks, months back now probably, about Abraham. God tested Abraham. Go and sacrifice your son in the place that I will show you. Genesis chapter 22. Like, God, why are you inciting him to murder his son? God never entices us towards evil, but he does test us to see what is in our hearts. God permitted the testing of Job to show what was in Job's heart. God tested Abraham to show what was in his heart. Sometimes God allows us to go through times of testing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Talking to the people of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They're walking around the desert 40 years. He led you these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Sometimes we get tested. So what do we mean? Lead us not into temptation. Well, I'm told that the Greek can carry a sense of do not let us be overcome by temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Don't let us be taken to a point where we are overcome by temptation. Don't bring us to the place where temptation would overwhelm us. Father, whatever testing I go through, I don't want to be overwhelmed by temptation. Or, lead us not into temptation, guide us away from situations where we are weak. Guide us away from the situations where we are weak. There is a sense where sometimes we have to rub shoulders with things that are going to tempt us, because it is in resisting that you grow. But the Lord is our shepherd. He knows what we need. He's watching over us. And the psalmist could say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I've got evil surrounding me, pressing in on me, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow my shepherd. Lead us not into temptation. Form our hearts so that we do not desire those things that we're tempted with. Sometimes, maybe you've been at a meal, there's a spread on the table, and someone tries to tempt you with a particular dish, and you say, I'm not interested. I've got my eyes on that. That just holds no allure, no temptation for me, because my eyes are on something else. Temptation isn't just external things. It's what's going on inside. We say, Lord, would you cause me to love you, to love your way, to love what you do, so that these other things, they've got no hold, no allure for me. Lead us not into temptation. I used to absolutely be repulsed by celery. Couldn't stand the stuff. But some years ago, we changed our diet to be a little more healthy. And it's funny how your tastes change. I can now eat celery. I always used to joke with some of my friends at university that celery was an analogy for sin. You only needed a tiny little bit and it corrupted the flavour of the entire dish. Now I don't hold to that anymore. But our tastes change. And as we come to know God more, as we come to love Him more, the things that used to have a hold on us, the things that used to be a temptation for us, they are no longer. And I think it's important to note that temptation is not a sign of spiritual failure. To be tempted is not a failure. There is nothing wrong with being tempted. Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. And he resisted the temptation. Temptation is, if you like, kind of just the normal battlefield action that happens when you're a disciple of Jesus, when you're his apprentice. Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. So there is no reason for you to feel down or a failure because of being tempted. Temptation is normal. It's what we do in response to the temptation that is significant. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's often been said that there are three sources of temptation in particular. First is the devil. Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 4 there, where Jesus is he's gone into the wilderness having been baptized, and it says, who came to him? The tempter came to him. The tempter is the source of a lot of temptation. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, man shall not live on bread alone. Then he says, the devil took him to a place and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Jesus said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms. I will give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. The devil has strategies of accusation, distortion, pressure. He will accuse you of stuff. As we were reading Job, it said Satan came into the presence of God. Satan isn't a name. Satan, the Hebrew is Satan, or it'll be Hasatan, the Satan. The Satan. The Satan is an accuser, one who accuses, in a legal sense. He's the lawyer that is going to accuse you and make out and tempt you to admit something that you haven't done. His strategy is to accuse you, to distort, to put pressure on you. He did that in very tangible ways for Job. but yet Job maintained his integrity. Sources of temptation, the world. By that, we don't mean this sphere on which we are sitting. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we were thinking about being apprentices of Jesus, we came back to this verse an awful lot. We have cultural climates around us that try and normalize certain ways of living. We're being fed the entire time through the media ways of living, ways of being, ways of thinking that do not conform with God's word. It's a temptation to give in, to disregard this and follow the ways of the world. And finally, the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Because of the fall, because of sin, we have disordered desires, disordered habits, disordered impulses. The Apostle Paul talked about the fact that these things I want to do, I don't do, and I don't do the things, I do the things I don't want to do, and it just kind of feels like a muddle of a thing saying, what's going on? Why can't I live the way that I know I ought to and the way I ought and I want to, but I'm still doing these wrong things? We are at the mercy sometimes of our desires. We need to resist the temptation that comes from our own desires. Deliver us from the evil one. We're not talking about escapism. We're not talking about separate us from all sin, separate us from anything that might cause us to be tempted to do wrong. Deliverance is not escapism, it's preservation. In John chapter 17, Jesus praying, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Job was not delivered from his suffering, but he was delivered through his suffering. Somehow much of the Western world has got in his mind that if everything is comfortable, if everything's going well, then God is blessing me and all is good. We can't make that expectation of comfort. Testing and trials will come. And it's interesting that Jesus says there, protect them from the evil one, not protect them from evil. We're talking about something personal here. The evil one. Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark age, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We're not talking about some force of evil, like gravity, but we're talking about what the devil and all those who follow him are trying to do to pull us away from Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Temptation, however it manifests towards us, starts in the mind. It's the way I think about what I see. It's the way I think about what I hear. We take every thought captive. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we overcome? The Holy Spirit works in us. The Holy Spirit works through us. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. We've spent several weeks just thinking about the Holy Spirit, saying, come, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will strengthen our will and give us the power to resist. The Holy Spirit will help reshape our desires so that He transforms what we love so that we love God more than these other things. The Holy Spirit can alert our conscience so that we've got this kind of early warning system like, don't go there, don't go there. And the Holy Spirit will provide an escape. You will open the door to a way out of temptation. And even as we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We come back again to John 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples. Protect them from the evil one. We're saying, Lord, will you protect us? Jesus is speaking to the Father on our behalf, saying, Father, protect them from the evil one. Temptation is inevitable. But defeat is not. Temptation will come. But defeat need not. But if we do give in to temptation, what was the line we just prayed before? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If I've messed up, I'm forgiven. And I start again, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. As we're praying, we say, God, give us guidance, give us strength, give us deliverance. Holy Spirit, will you equip us to walk in freedom? So, two questions. Where am I most vulnerable to temptation right now? For each of us, it will likely be something different. Where am I vulnerable to temptation? Where could I slip up? Where could I fall down? Because when you know what your vulnerabilities are, you're much more equipped to do something about it. What is that something? What one step can I take this week? What one thing can I do to walk away from temptation and walk towards God? One thing. One thing. Time is gone. So shall we take this prayer and pray it together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.